probably getting a little bit old for them. But you put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, Jesus' name, it is Jesus who has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The thing that you're finding unbelievable is actually just a small piece of God who is unstoppable, because he gives us unconditional love. So the short version of this is Peter saying, hey, crowd, mostly Jewish people, look, the egg's on your face, guys. You had the opportunity. Jesus was here, and you killed him. And so there's some good news and some bad news about that. And he asked them probably, he said, you know, like we do, you know, what do you want first, the good news or the bad news? And they probably said, it will give us the bad news first. And he says, all right, number one, you rejected and killed Jesus. That's the bad news. And they're like, okay, well, that's true. But what's the good news? And he says, clearly, God and his love does not depend on you. You rejected him, but that can't stop him. That's the bad news and the good news. So I want to just unpack this for a second, because this unconditional love is a really important concept for us to get as the church today. And so we're going to go back a little bit to how it was difficult for the crowd, this Jewish crowd, to have sort of accepted and embraced Jesus's love. So let's go backwards a little bit, and we're going to go and just in the Gospels. What we know from the Gospels is that the crowd had rejected Jesus's message, mainly because Jesus' message had been forcing a huge tension in their Jewish community. Jesus had come in, and he seemed to be doing a lot of things that were going against the law. The law was their main practice to try and follow God. And Jesus seemed to be sort of butting heads against that. Whether Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, or picking grain on the Sabbath, or not washing his hands and declaring certain foods that were previously unclean, he was declaring them clean, or whether he was going and he was eating with sinners, which is not a cleanliness according to the law. In short, Jesus' life, he was not being a good Jew, and he was causing them a lot of tension. Jesus seemed to be going against the law. Well, that tension kept building throughout the course of the Gospels, as many of you probably know. And it eventually led to the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus based on, you probably remember this, the claim that he was the Son of God. That was the main claim that they gave to Pilate, to say he needs to be crucified for this reason. And from the Jewish perspective, that should have taken care of the tension. That should have taken care of the problem, except there were two flies in the ointment. One was this, is that Pilate, as Peter tells us in this message here, Pilate found no fault in Jesus and decided to turn him back to the Jews, which forced them to try and come up with an even deeper explanation as to why he should in fact be crucified. And the second fly in the ointment for the Jewish people was that Jesus didn't stay dead. Uh-oh. We tried to kill him, and he's back. So they couldn't just wash their hands of this problem and move on. They were forced to answer the question that they did not want to have to answer. The question that was a clarifying question about their lives and their approach to God. And I think it is an important question for the church today, for you and I, to answer as well. And this was the question I think those two things forced them to answer. It's this: do you love God, or do you love the idea of God? Do you love God, or do you love the idea of God? In other words, to unpack that a little further, do you love your Creator who knows you? As Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that He knows us. And it also says in Isaiah 43 that He loves us. He has called us by name. We are His. Do we know God in that way? Or do we simply love having a religious system? In their case, it was the law, around which we can arrange our lives so that we live a decent, moral life. A life where the outcome can be based on our performance. One, ultimately, a system of religion where we, as humans, can be the ones who are in control. Obviously, we know that the crowd, the Jewish crowd, chose the latter. They were all in on the law. They were all in on a performance-based religious system, which ultimately breeded for them and will and does for us today too, if we're not careful, two main things. On one end of the spectrum, a performance-based religious system breeds something we know as pride. Hey, I'm really cranking this out and getting it right. Boy, am I doing awesome. But on the other end, when we don't get it right, it breeds shame. Feeling like, man, I'm really a screw up. Why can't I get this right? And we beat ourselves up. Here's an example, maybe an example of pride. I mean, have you ever thought in the church context, you're like, man, my church attendance is awesome. And I've been serving in the homeless shelters, and I've been praying every single day, and surely God is going to give me favor, or other people will see me as somebody who is super spiritual and super holy because of all these things that I am doing. Well, that breeds pride. That's what we might call the gold star approach. Remember in elementary school, you got the gold stars for doing something good? Sometimes we think of religion that way. How many gold stars can I accumulate in order to feel good about myself? Or on the flip side, when we fail, I don't know about you, but I have plenty of failings in my life. When we fail, especially when we fail in the church, when we fail spiritually, when we forget to pray regularly, when we go for a couple weeks and we're like, I haven't read my Bible. I've skipped church. Whatever it is, I haven't been as helpful as I should be in the church or in my community, we start feeling that right here in our hearts. We start feeling guilty. We start feeling shame. And I don't know if you felt this before. You probably have. I have. It is a heavy burden to carry. Shame is. But it is a result of the religious system. When we love the idea of God, and when we love a religious system in which we can operate, man, we either have a lot of pride or we have a lot of shame that comes with it. An author that I really like is named Andy Stanley, and he wrote a book maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago called Irresistible. The very beginning of the book, he was over in China and he met a girl there who had just come to know Jesus Christ for the first time. And she was on cloud nine. She was so excited. And she had cited about, she just couldn't get past grace, the concept of unconditional love. No matter what she did in her life, that Jesus loved her. And she couldn't get past this. And so she asked Andy Stanley, who was over there, she said, now she was in China, where practicing religion for Chinese is against the law. You can't do it. It's really tough to get to be in a church. And so from her standpoint, she understood why a lot of people didn't go to church. It was because the Chinese government didn't allow them to go to church. But she asked the question to Andy Stanley. She said, you live in America, where it is a free country. You can worship whatever and however you want. And so her question was this: why doesn't everybody go to church? In a free country, why wouldn't everybody go to church? And his answer for her was simply this: was that the churches, by and large, in America, and probably all over the world, but we're just speaking about America because that's where we live right now, we have communicated, unintentionally so, I believe, but we have communicated the idea of a religious system, the law, over love. Again, we don't do this intentionally, but the ways that some churches seem to put up barriers, we know this. There are certain communities that, because of their behavior, would not feel welcome coming into a church, right? Why is that? Because we are communicating to the outside world that you need to change your behavior. You need to look a certain way. You need to act a certain way if you are going to be in good standing with God. But this is not what Scripture preaches. This is not what Peter's saying. Unconditional love is, in fact, a no-strings-attached love. Stanley goes on to say that if every church in America actually preached that, or probably better yet, practiced what they preached, that this is a no-strings-attached, this is a free love, not the 60s kind of free love, but a free gift of love, that people would be crowding through the doors of the church. It's ironic in this passage because Peter himself, who's giving this message to the Jews, he has experienced all of these things. In fact, in John 13, you might recall this is when Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. You remember this? And remember what Peter says? He comes to Peter, he's washing the other disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter and he says, Peter's like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You ever wonder why Peter said that? Why would Peter not have wanted his feet to be washed? I mean, they were probably filthy. I think it was because of pride. I think it was because Peter was taught his whole life in a system that articulated that love, receiving love, was something to be earned. This system is a you get what you give. You get out of it what you put into it. And when you are used to a system like that, whether it's a religious system that you come from, or even a family system, you know, we have a lot of those in America. If you do this, you get this. If you don't do this, you don't get this. Or if you don't do this, you get this. And it's bad. And so when we get used to a system like that, we have a really hard time receiving love. And Peter had a hard time receiving love too. But here is the good news right here in chapter 3 that Peter articulates. He says, you rejected love, but the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Even in the midst of our rejection, Christ has glorified. God does not stop bringing light into our dark places. God's light, that's the word glorified there, actually in Greek it's about God's light. Glory is the same as light. He brings light into our dark places. And when we are prideful because we're operating in a religious system, or when we are full of shame because we're operating in a religious system, that is a dark place because we're inward focused. We don't allow much light in when we operate in that kind of system. But here's the great news, is that God's unconditional love never stops. It always pursues us. And so, going back to Peter. So Peter's there and he says, "You, Jesus, you don't wash my feet. I can't receive that love." And then, do you remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus says, "Peter, if you can't let me love you the way that I am choosing to love you unconditionally," he says, these are strong words, he says, "you will have no part of me." Translation, if you, Peter, can't receive this love, if you can't let my love in, you'll end up sticking with this performance-based, earn it, pride and shame-driven system where you'll live life in the dark, and you've got no shot at experiencing life to the full. Well, good news for Peter. Something clicked as soon as that took place. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Well, wash everything, man. If that's the case, don't stop at my feet. Let's just do the full cleanse." Because Peter got it. It wasn't about operating in a religious system. It was about understanding unconditional love. For you and me, maybe we think about our lives. Maybe you're stuck in a system of earning, or pride, and then pride develops or shame develops. And one of the effects is that you continue to reject or disown Jesus' unconditional love because you haven't learned how to let go of your pride or your shame long enough to let that love in. And here's our application for this, is that for the seasoned Christian, here's what we can do. We can tend to drift into those performance-based relationships with God and with others. And not only does that hold us back personally from a vibrant, light-filled, guilt-free relationship with Jesus, but it can hold the church back. It can hold the church back from being the light, from representing the love of Jesus Christ, the unconditional true love of Jesus Christ, from reaching the community. And I know for Fawn Lake Church, your heart is the community, the people who do not know the love of Jesus Christ, that they would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I looked it up the other day. What are the top three reasons that people don't go to church? Nothing's a surprise here. Number one, people are too busy. Number two, they don't think it's relevant. They don't think that what we talk about in the church has anything to do with them. And then number three is the people inside the church. That the people inside the church are hypocritical. The people inside the church are judgmental. Wait. Jesus is none of those things. So why is the church? Are we communicating that? I think it starts with us ensuring that we, as individuals, as Christians, as seasoned Christians, that we remind ourselves every day, every week, of the unconditional love of God. Peter goes on in the next section. So that's the first, is the unconditional love of God. So that's the first unstoppable truth. The second unstoppable truth is that he pursues us with unwavering faithfulness. Meaning he doesn't give up on us. Jesus will never, ever give up on us. The first one is we can't earn his love, and the second one here is we can't outrun. As much as we might try. And so Peter starts and he says, verse 17, if you're following, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers also did, but the things which God previously announced by the mouths of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that, get this, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to skip down a little bit and read the last verse, verse 26. God raised up his servant, Jesus Christ, for you first, and he sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. We can't outrun his love. It is always there for us when we're ready. He is always ready and eager to bless us. In verse 17, as we read, Peter says, you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance. That's a funny word for him to use there. Ignorance means like they didn't know what was happening. Means they, like, did they ignore it? Like they knew and they ignored it. Like, what does that word actually mean? When I was studying it, I think it sort of literally means like it's Peter's way of articulating how in the world did you not know what you were doing when you crucified Jesus? I mean, you must have. I mean, I know you didn't. You must not have. But, like, how was that even possible that you saw Jesus, you walked with Jesus, and, like, that connection didn't click? How did you act in ignorance in that way? Well, really the answer to that is plastered all throughout Scripture. And it starts in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they are loving God, and God is loving them. And God says, don't eat, or you can eat of anything in this garden. You got your full reign, full life. Except don't eat of this one tree. You remember this story, right? And a serpent, we believe to be Satan, comes along and says, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't believe God, do you? And he convinced Adam and Eve to stop believing that what God thinks and what is true about God is actually true, and to start believing that what they want is better. I call this sedated by Satan. They knew what was right. They knew God, but they were tricked. They were duped. They were fooled. They were sedated by Satan in that case. And what is true is that that happens throughout Scripture. Peter, it happened to Peter too. So Peter, the one giving this sermon, remembers very well the night that his friend Jesus Christ was being led off to crucifixion, or the night of his trial. Peter was sitting by a fire with a group of other people, and you remember he had that opportunity. Somebody came to him and said, hey, I think that you are with Jesus, aren't you? They actually asked him three times, and you know what he answered all three times? No. That way. You ever wonder that? Well, I have to believe that Satan was there, whispering in his ear, whispering things like, Peter, I really wouldn't get involved. Following Jesus, Peter, it's really going to cost you more than you want. And so it's going to cost you your reputation, maybe your health, career, maybe even your life. You're like, that's big boy stuff, Peter. You don't want to get involved with Jesus. Sedated by Satan. You know, we find ourselves, I believe, in areas where we're sedated by Satan as well. You know, I think there are times where I really feel this in my life. Like, I have opportunities, whether I'm at the gym or at the pool or out and about, and I get connected with another adult. Maybe they don't go to church, and I actually feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to have a discussion with them, to invite them to church or have a discussion with them about spiritual things. And like, Satan gets all up in that and begins to say, "Ah, Jim, what about, you know, what if they reject you? How would you feel about that? What if you what if they think poorly of you?" So I begin to think more about myself, how they're going to respond negatively to me, and think, it's too costly to have this conversation. This happens all the time across churches. Churches get sedated by Satan. I mean, for 2,000 years, churches have sort of risen and fallen because Satan has made them think that it was all about them. I mean, think about different issues in the church. You guys have been in churches, maybe most of you, for your whole life. So you know, this creeps into churches. And, you know, we think the issues are all about us, from like the music's too loud to it's too soft, or the preacher's too boring, to there's too much prayer, or there's not enough prayer, or the mission budget's too big, or the mission budget's too small. And Satan he loves it, because he's like, we'll keep focusing on you and stay distracted from Jesus. But the good news is, we see it right here, is that God fulfills his plan. Peter says it right here. He has fulfilled his plan. God fulfills his plan in spite of Satan's best efforts. Because Jesus is not subject to Satan's lies. I think that's so, so important to understand. So Peter rejects Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was sitting out by the fire. But some days later, after Jesus is crucified and raised again, he meets Peter on a lake shore around another fire. And Jesus is cooking some fish. He calls out to the disciples, and Peter's the first one out of the boat. Jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore. And even though Peter must have been wallowing in shame and self-doubt because he had rejected Jesus, once again, Jesus showed up. And he looks at him in the eye, and he has breakfast with him, as if to say, "Peter, Peter, I am going to remain faithful to you no matter what. My faithfulness is unwavering. There's nothing that you can do, Peter, that can separate my love from you." And they eat together. And Jesus asks Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers 3 times, "I do." And he says, "Go feed my sheep. Peter, I have great plans for you." Even in the midst of rejection, Jesus shows up and demonstrates his faithfulness. Love. That is an unstoppable truth about God. There are a lot of obstacles in the way. As the church, there are a lot of obstacles away for us individually. But when we feel down, when we get knocked down, Jesus is right there with us to love us and carry us. It says in Philippians, to completion until the day of Jesus. That's his deal, is to be with us no matter what. I want to finish with this story. It's a great video too, so I encourage you to pull it up on YouTube. It was from 1992 Barcelona Olympics. Track and field. And it's the 400 meter, I believe it was hurdles. No, I don't think it was hurdles. It was the 400 meter sprint. And there was a man from Great Britain, whose name's escaping me now, but it'll click. Darren somebody. And he was favored to win the event. But in one of the heats, in order to qualify for the finals, he begins running and gets about 200 yards in. And a tendon just burst. And he ends up, you know, limping, falling to the ground. He's out of the contest. But he's so committed to this. He begins to hobble towards in from the stands, his father climbs over the barrier, runs onto the track, puts his arm around his son, and begins, as soon as he does this, his son just leans fully on him, and this father ends up carrying his son over the finish line. There was not a dry eye, I guarantee you, in that stadium. And in fact, those were some of the biggest cheers that had probably that stadium had heard in a long time. Why? Why does that resonate with you and with me? It's because that is the kind of love that you and I need. That is the kind of love that Jesus Christ offers. It's a no strings attached love, unconditional love. And a God who extends that love faithfully, unwaveringly to us. And when we can get that as Christians personally, when that can truly soak in, and we as the church Fawn Lake, and we as the church in America, can truly embrace God in that unstoppable love kind of way, and we can then represent that to the world, that's what changes churches, it's what changes communities, it's what changes the world. And that was Peter's hope in giving this sermon. And I'm excited about continuing with you guys over the next however long Dave continues to invite me to come and preach. Because there's so much more as we go through Acts that is just a demonstration of how God works his love in and through the church, through the living and active Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to close our time.